The sermon text reading this morning is from Daniel 1, verses 8 through 13. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I ask that we would be changed as we expose ourselves to your word. As we look at this book of Daniel, which has been taught to us many times in different ways, and many of us are familiar with it, but may we break the bonds of that which we believe we know and add to it by the help of your Spirit, that we might be changed more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, you missed an introduction to the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to repeat that introduction, but I hope that some of you found it moderately helpful as we went through that book. The year was 605 BC that Daniel was taken as a captive from the city of Jerusalem, was transported 1,000 miles to the nation of Babylon, where he would enter servitude to the king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Most of us know some of the big-time stories that follow the life of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, his three friends that we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we're going to find out, that's their Babylonian names, not their Hebrew names, by the way. They were given those names by the chief eunuch. Daniel spent nearly 80 years of his life serving the king of Babylon and a couple of the kings of Syria. As I mentioned last week, Daniel was in his 80s when he was thrown to the lions, which is a pretty extraordinary thing to think about and all the rest of it. So we're going to look at one of the stories of Daniel, but I'm going to try to break our normal thinking in terms of this and do a little background work so that we can understand why this story is here, why it's at the beginning of the story of Daniel, and why it's fairly remarkable. The problem that the nation of Israel had, and quite honestly, the challenge that we face in 2021, is the problem of assimilation. Now, assimilation is not always a bad word. Being assimilated into a culture can be a very fine thing. Assimilation into a new job environment, being assimilated into parenthood or family life or marriage is a great and fine adjustment. But in the Bible, assimilation is something that is warned against, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I would say that it drifts down to 2021, that assimilation is something which is warned against. For example, and we'll use Israel as our main showpiece here, God went to great lengths to tell them how they were to be different from the cultures around them. As a matter of fact, much of the first 5 books of the Bible are including the distinctives of a people. And those distinctives were found in a wide variety of ways and places. For example, the Israelites, to a certain extent, were told how they were to dress. and how they were to wear their hair. And certainly we all know that they were given a great deal of detail about what they were to eat and what they were not to eat. They were told not to marry foreign wives. And of course, the biggest and most obvious was who they were to worship and how they were to worship that God. In fact, the entire book of Exodus, which I have mentioned before, is a movement from their slavery in Egypt to worship. The whole latter half of the book is given over to what the tabernacle should look like and how the people should enter and be prepared to worship, and how their sacrifices should look, and so on and so forth. And the people were to be different, but they weren't just to be different for no particular reason. They were to be different so that if this nation accomplished the task of being distinctive from the nations around them, they were to be, as the Bible calls, a lamp set upon a hill. And that light was to be seen by the nations around them so that they could speak and bear witness of the one true God of Israel. And this would be a fulfillment of one of the major promises made to Abraham that through your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That the nations would hear about the one true God of Israel by their distinctiveness, their separateness, and the reality that they did not assimilate into the cultures around them. Well, now I can ask this hypothetical question: how did Israel do? The entire book of Jeremiah, which we just finished a couple of weeks ago, is an example of a nation who did exactly the opposite. They assimilated, they adopted, they embraced the cultures around them. They embraced them in dress, they embraced them with who they married, and most particularly, they embraced them by how and who they worshiped. And God said, because of your assimilation, I will punish you. And so that's what the entire book of Jeremiah is about. And then the book of Lamentations is weeping over the reality that God punishes assimilation. We face the same challenges, really and truly, nothing different. And of course, at the end of the sermon, the question will be asked, how well are we doing as the people of God to serve as a lamp upon that hill, or do we look like everybody else and no difference can be seen? Now we look at Daniel. Very interesting fact. Daniel's 15, 16 years old. He has traveled 1,000 miles, not by choice, but as a captive of King Nebuchadnezzar to his new land in Babylon. Daniel was raised in a family who did everything in their power not to assimilate. He was raised by good, godly people. They didn't have idols in their home, and Daniel was raised believing God, believing his promises, and doing what he could to be that different kind of individual. But if you want to talk about pressure, take one of our 15, 16-year-olds and move them 1,000 miles away, away from their family, away from their culture, and plop them into a place whose sole desire is to see them assimilate in every conceivable way. How well is he going to stand up to that pressure? Now, as I mentioned at the outset of this series, I don't want to do a character study of Daniel at all. It's really not the point of the book, but the challenges and the tensions are there. So it's 605 BC, and you got a 15-year-old kid who wants to stay true to God. When every pressure from the outside is saying, no, I want you to be different. And in this section that we're going to look at, we're going to see examples of assimilation that are just fine and no problem. Like adjusting to marriage or father or motherhood or a new job or a new culture in terms of college. Not all those assimilations are a problem. But somewhere along the line, there is that line. And Daniel faces one of those in the text that we'll look at. So it's 605 BC, you're a 15-year-old kid, 1,000 miles away from home, you've got three friends, and the culture that you're into wants to change you. Let me start to read at verse 1. It was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish and of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans and Babylonians are the same thing. Verse 4, I just want to make a couple of comments. There's a vast number of things I could bore you with in terms of the language. I want to summarize by giving you a very short list of a long list of the caliber of individuals that are put into this category, among whom we find Daniel and his three friends. They were young, they were good looking, this is not unimportant. They were fair to look at, both in form and face. They were intelligent, and the original language is very complicated, but it's not just that they knew stuff, they knew what to do with the stuff that they knew. They were perceptive. They had people skills. They had the ability to nuance. They had the ability to know when to keep their mouth shut and when to open their mouth. Now, quite honestly, that is a list that does not apply to many 55-year-olds. But it applied to this group of 15 or 16-year-olds. I mean, talk about vetting. The vetting process for these young men was extraordinary. And Daniel and his three friends were in this group. I'm not taking pop shots at 15 or 16 or 17-year-olds in America, but I will. I mean, if you took 1,000, how big would the group be that fit this category? Very, very small, elite group. And Daniel and his friends were in this group. Verse 5, and the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So what we see is a couple of things. They are to be educated in the language, culture, literature of the Babylonians for 3 years. Now, this part of the assimilation process does not pose any threat. We have a good friend, Mr. Stoll, who's in Taiwan. He is learning Taiwanese. And the more he knows about the culture, the better off he will be to do what he is there to do, which is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people. No compromise there at all with assimilation. Daniel sees no problem here at all. They were very intelligent in Babylon. It was the most refined culture in the world, and they wanted to share this culture with this elite group of individuals, and they were given specific orders in terms of how to educate them and what they were to eat. And the food, again, I won't take too much time here, but the language is explicitly clear. It is not food like the king's. It was food off the king's table. It was the very, very best. In other words, the boys, instead of getting this the great aged vintage of the king, they got the box wine. They got the vintages of the king's table. And they ate what was prepared for the king himself. Now, I mean, I got to tell you, if you're in slavery, this is good. This is great. I'm thinking I can pull this off for 3 years. Jeremiah had said it was going to last 70 years. I can pull this off for 70 years. I'll be bicultural, bilingual, and I will eat the food from the king's table. I mean, really and truly, that's a good gig. That's really a good gig. And among these men, verse 6, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. Now that's their Hebrew names. That's the Hebrew names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names are going to be changed, as we will see, to Babylonian names. And there is no objection to the changing of their names. Another part of the assimilation process, and assimilation with names doesn't seem to be a problem. It would have been easier for the Babylonians to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as opposed to their Hebrew names. And we'll see that what Daniel's has changed to. But beside all that, it says in verse 7, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Now, that's a tougher one for us to say than Daniel. And he called Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So all four of these men are given Babylonian names, part of the assimilation process. But then we get to verse 8, and something happens, and everything changes. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, isn't that strange? Very strange. He doesn't object when he's numbered among these elite few. He does not object when he is told to learn the language and read their books, which, by the way, were stone tablets carved in stone. Many of them are still in existence. He didn't object when they changed his name from Daniel to Belshazzar, but the food thing became a problem. And you would think that would be the least of his problems. If you're eating the same food that the king is eating, that's awesome. If you're drinking his wine, why would that be a problem? But Daniel objects, and he goes to the chief eunuch and says, I've got a bit of a problem, and I don't want to defile myself. Now, so our minds naturally go, and rightfully so, to the book of Leviticus, or the latter part of Deuteronomy, where we get the food laws and all this other kind of stuff. And there can be no doubt that some of the food that the king of Babylon ate was not kosher. And so Daniel would have had objections to it, hence the word defile. In other words, I don't want to become unclean before God by eating food that is not kosher. But not all of the food the king would have eaten would have been non-kosher. So why didn't Daniel say, I would like to have a select diet would you mind just putting these things on the menu as opposed to bacon or lobster or the things that God has forbidden? He says, no, I don't want any food from the king's table. So we have the kosher reality, which I guarantee is part of it, but here's the other part of it. You've got a king whom we have already been told has taken gold items from the temple of the Lord and put them in the house of his own God. He worships foreign gods. And what do you suppose happens with the food that is served to the king? It has been offered to foreign gods. So not only is the pig the problem, the cow's the problem. Or the chicken, or the fish, because it has all been offered to foreign gods and then served to the king. And Daniel knows this because he's part of their culture and he reads their books and he knows their language. And he says, I can't eat food offered to foreign idols. Now, Paul addresses this in the New Testament, obviously we know. And Paul says, if you don't know if it's been sacrificed to an idol, don't worry about it. But in Daniel's day, we haven't gotten to this point yet. And Daniel, who is 1,000 miles away from home and is wanting to be a lamp upon the hill and is wanting to maintain his purity before God, says, this is a line in the sand I cannot cross. Now, for us, and as we'll see, a whole lot of other people in this category had no problem with it at all. I mean, come on. And we're going to see the risk. If Daniel defies the king in this, his entire position as one of those select few is gone. Is gone. And the rest of his days as a servant of the king, maybe spent in the field or the stone quarry or wherever else. And all of his good looks and his intelligence will be wasted. And my logic would be, you see, to be really frank, would I sacrifice that? If I have the king's ear, you see, I can be a better witness. If I stay in favor in the court, why would I risk that? Not only do I put myself personally at risk, but what I can do for God in the court of the king is at risk. And that's that line of assimilation that Daniel chose not to cross. And it created quite a challenge beginning in verse 9, it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, this is not just to be glossed over. Daniel was a standout. So you've got the standout boys. He's the standout of the standout. And he has come to the favor of the chief eunuch, which is a really big deal. It doesn't sound like much in our English Bibles. This guy's in charge of the entire palace of the king. And Daniel was his friend. He was liked by the chief eunuch. They had sidebar conversations and talked about sport or whatever the case was. They were friendly. So we get even a more elevated picture of the character of Daniel and maybe perhaps the soft-heartedness of the chief eunuch and God's involvement in creating that relationship. And that would further create tension for me. Because I would say, how can I compromise the relationship that I've established with this chief eunuch? Oh, Lord, look at the work that's been done, how the road's been paved. Our friendship is there. I talk to him about Yahweh. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, for for the Lord the King who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? There's the tension. The eunuch realizes or thinks if Daniel eats the king's food, he's going to look better and be in better shape. Naturally, who wouldn't think that? If I change your diet, you're going to look scrawny. You're going to look emaciated. You're going to look terrible when I bring you in front of the king. But more than that, if I let you get away with this, it's going to mean my head. So you see the tension that's being created here. Daniel, at the very least, will lose his position as the select men of the place. And the eunuch, at the very least, will lose his job and more than likely lose his life. And Daniel is faced with that tension. You imagine that? It's no longer am I being goody-two-shoes. Is it no longer that my witness will be compromised? I may cause this guy's death if I keep pushing hard on this no compromise with assimilation thing. Here's what God has said. Here's what man demands. And the risks of following God really are going up. Really going up. And going up hard, and they're going up fast. Well, the chief of the eunuchs had a guy working for him who here is called a steward. Verse 11, and then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now notice here, this is very interesting, and you don't have to pay for this. In verse 11, they use their Hebrew names, not the Babylonian names, which were given to him in verse 7. Because it's a Hebrew tension. They're talking about the things of the Hebrew God. Am I going to compromise what Yahweh, the God of Israel, has said? And we're still going to call ourselves Hebrew here, I think. Fascinating bit. He says in verse 12, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So basically, the text implicates that there are four of the select few, however many there were, who wanted to make a stand. The rest of the guys may not all have been Hebrews, but many of them would have been Hebrews, had chosen to assimilate completely and entirely. And Daniel's test was, give us vegetables and water, and I'm going to comment on that in a minute and not try to be funny. And then you compare us in 10 days. Okay, is this a call for vegetarianism? Bless you if you can do it. Just vegetables were not offered to idols. It was the easiest way to stay kosher and to stay clean. And water was not offered to idols. Basic and as simple as that. I can't say Daniel was a vegetarian. And this is certainly not a call for universal vegetarianism. It was just the way for them to stay clean in this area. And so the test goes on, and we know what happens. After 10 days, and amazingly, this gives us a clearer picture of the standing of these four guys, because the steward says, I'll go along with it. If you look emaciated and scrawny, we got a big problem in 10 days. And it comes back and it tells us in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. They were spit shine and polished, and the other guys didn't make the muster in comparison to these four guys. It's just the hand of God, plain and simple. He says, these four, because they honored me, are going to do better on less than many with more. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And for these 4 years, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In very strange ways, it's a simple story. In very simple ways, it has very little meaning to us. Except for these four young men, it was an issue of compromise. And it was an issue of maintaining fidelity to the one true God of Israel. In very real ways, for us, the story has nothing to do with food. I mean, it really doesn't. The question really that lays there is, to what degree do I assimilate? Am I different personally, corporately, from the culture in which I find myself? We find ourselves. And it may look different in different places. The level of assimilation can be different for each of us, per se. There are places where it is not to be compromised. In Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was food. And I'm confident, as we will see later in the book, they would have gone to their deaths not to defile themselves by eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. But here's the reality. These young men, and I mean young, cared enough about what their God had said about their distinctives that they were willing to put themselves on the line, their position on the line, and quite frankly, they were willing to put the life of somebody else on the line, the chief eunuch, because they would not compromise. And they took what God said seriously enough to say, no. God said no, I must say no. I don't know where that line is for any of you. I can tell you in certain instances where that line is. But I thought the whole goal is so that I will be a light on a hill and be a blessing to the nations. That's the goal. It's the only reason I exist. It's the only reason I am here. And yet, I'm speaking for myself. I'm so self-absorbed that the question of assimilation really has to do with how uncomfortable will it make me feel if I assimilate or don't. Do the risks outweigh the rewards? Is really what it boils down to for me. Can I compromise and still feel like I'm getting it done somehow? Those are tensions. Those are tensions that really make me look at myself in the mirror, and I confess that I fall short. Because most of the time I look more like the culture around me than I do look distinctive. Let's pray. Father, it's not what goes into the mouth of man that defiles him. It was what comes out. And I pray, Lord, that what comes out of us is born out of what is in us. And that is the Spirit of God dwelling in genuine believers who face radical tensions and are going to face them with even greater clarity and with greater risk and reward today and in the future. We're never going to be Daniels, and it's foolish to compare ourselves there, but the realities are the same. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those who would stand fast and true in the end. In Christ's name, amen.